Good morning, everyone. So I'm going to read the scripture this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 20, and just a couple verses this morning from Acts 20. I'll be reading from verse 32 just down through verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and I have the NIV. You may have a slightly different version, but it'll be very close. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Driving home from work this week, one day this week, I think it might have been at lunchtime, or no, it was in the afternoon, and listening to the radio, and it was a Christian station, a local Christian station, and the host of the afternoon drive, or whatever they call it, was telling a story about friends that lived in a 55 and older mobile home park in Florida. Okay, now, if you're 55 and over, I'm just weeks from 55, so I'm right there with you, okay? This is no criticism against us older people. But anyway, these friends that lived in this mobile home park were going to be away, and so they said to this radio host, they said, if you'd like to come down and stay in our place while we're away, we'd be happy to have you do that. Take a vacation, come down with your family, all that kind of stuff. So he went there. And as he spent time there in that mobile home park, he noticed that there were two distinct categories of people. There were the generous people, and there were the not-so-generous people, right? And the radio host said that the older, not-so-generous people were quite stereotypical, that they were complaining about everything and telling people to stay off their lawns, you know, and all those kinds of things. And grouchy, seemed like they were grouchy all the time, and so on and so forth. In fact, he told a story that made me laugh, because he told about how many of these folks had orange trees that they were trying to grow. And because they were not so generous, they had actually taken the time to take a Sharpie to go out and write numbers on each of their oranges so that they knew how many they had. And in case anyone, one of their neighbors tried to come by and take one of their oranges, you know when number three's missing, right? Or if number four falls to the ground, you want to find out what happened and who did it, you know? And just amazing. The host was quick to point out that not everyone was greedy and stingy like that, but that sadly there were a number of people who were like that. And so he had a point to this story, which I thought was a really good one. And this may not be an exact quote, but it was something along these lines. He said that we need to remember that at this very moment that I am cultivating the future me. Think about that for a second. At this very moment, I am cultivating the future me. And we may not see it in ourselves, but we need to remember that as we age, I see it in myself, right? That as we age, our weaknesses will be magnified. Hard to admit that, isn't it? Our weaknesses will be magnified, but so will our strengths. And as I said, as I approach 55, and as it is very close these days, I see that in myself. And so the question that this radio host was asking, and I think it was a good one, is what kind of future me am I cultivating right now? I don't think we always realize that today, in some way, shape, or form, that we are formulating the person that we will be tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. So it's a good question. What kind of future me am I cultivating right now? I also read this past week about an American serviceman who was making his way back to his barracks in London, England, one day when he saw a little boy with his nose pressed up against the window of a bakery. And he was looking inside and just staring kind of in silence at all the delicious stuff that was being made right before his very eyes in that bakery. And the serviceman looked at him, and he realized that he was probably an orphan, and his heart went out to him. And so he walked up to the boy, and he said, "Son," he said, "would you like to have some of the donuts that they're making in there right now?" And the boy kind of looked at him with this shocked look on his face, and he said, "Oh, would I love to have some of those donuts." And so the serviceman went inside, and he bought not one or two donuts, but he bought him a whole dozen, and he came back out, and he gave them to the boy. And as he turned to walk away, he felt this tug on his pants. And he turned around, and of course it was the same little boy. And the boy looked up at him, and he quietly asked, "Mister, are you God?" Right? See, when we're generous, we're acting like God acts. And I love the song that we learned this morning. Next week, we're going to look at the generosity of our God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning requires a bit of background. And so I want to try and give you just a little background so that we can understand the context, why Luke wrote these words in the book of Acts. You may know the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. He was previously known as Saul, and he was quite antagonistic, and he was violently opposed to the early church. Scripture tells us that he would take people from their houses, literally drag them out of their houses and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9 tells us all about it. One day, while he was traveling to Damascus, looking for these people that were Christians, looking to persecute these people and hassle them and drag them out of their homes, right? One day as he was traveling to Damascus, he was blinded by a light. The scripture tells us that he fell to the ground as a voice from heaven asked this question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Of course, as Paul asked the question, who are you? You know, Saul asked the question, who are you? And the voice was the voice of Jesus. And this was the beginning of Saul's conversion to the Apostle Paul. And he went into that city, the city of Damascus, and there was a man named Ananias who was in that city that ended up restoring his sight. And Acts chapter 9 tells us that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He not only had physical sight one more time, but he could see spiritually. And that's how the Apostle Paul was converted from Saul, who was antagonistic and hateful towards the church, to Paul the Apostle, who went about preaching, not persecuting, but preaching the gospel of the good news and seeing people come to Jesus. To make a long story very short, he went on to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was chosen by God to take the gospel message to non-Jewish people who had not heard it. And in order to do that, Paul made several what we call missionary journeys. And these were trips to different parts of the world. But Paul only had one purpose in mind as he took these trips. His one purpose was to preach the good news of the gospel primarily to people who had never heard it before. And one of the places that he visited on both his second and his third missionary journey was a city called Ephesus. On the second journey, the scripture tells us that he only stayed in Ephesus for a short time. But on his third journey, he stayed in Ephesus for an extended period of time. We know it was about 3 years that he spent there in Ephesus. And so because he was there for a long time, he had developed relationships with the believers in this city of Ephesus. And he had especially developed relationships with the leadership of the church in Ephesus. It wasn't like you had First Baptist and First Presbyterian and the Methodist Church and, you know, Second Presbyterian and all these different churches. There was the church at Ephesus. And so Paul had developed relationships with especially these leaders at the church. And so at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul visits a town called Miletus, which, if you look at a map, is not far from the city of Ephesus. And while he's in this town called Miletus, Paul calls for these elders of the Ephesian church that he had become so close with, that he had developed a relationship with. He calls for them to come to him so that he can say goodbye to them before he returns first to Jerusalem, but ultimately to Rome. And so he asks for these elders to come so that he can say his goodbye. And this farewell that he has with the Ephesian elders in Miletus is a very emotional one for Paul. They all wept together, it tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 37. And as they said goodbye, they realized that it was very likely that they would never see one another again. And so it was a very emotional time for these people. Besides just saying goodbye, Paul's primary reason for meeting with these Ephesian elders was to encourage them to shepherd the flock of God in Ephesus that they were watching over. These were the leaders of the church. And Paul, with his parting comments to them, his last words to them, so to speak, were to watch over the flock of God. And as he wraps up his conversation with them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the scripture tells us that he commits these men. He commits them to God and to the word of God. And he wants them to preach the word and to care for the believers there in Ephesus. And his final words to the Ephesian elders are a reminder of the way that he ministered among them, and that now he wants these elders to minister to the believers there in Ephesus. Look at verses 33 and 34 of Acts chapter 20. It says this: I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Yet Paul reminds the Ephesian elders of his own example when he had been them with them. He had been there with them for that 3-year period. And it's Paul's hope that the example that he set for these church leaders while he was with them, that example would serve as a model for the way that they should minister to the people of Ephesus. You know how I ministered among you, he said. Now do the same, since I'll never see you again. What was that example? He tells them very plainly that he did not covet anyone's silver, anyone's gold, anyone's clothing. In other words, he wasn't chasing after material possessions. That's not why he was there. That's not why he spent time with them, because he hoped to get something from them. It's not why he was there. He had hopes that were far beyond just getting rich. That wasn't even in his thinking. He wasn't trying to collect stuff. He wasn't trying to get anything from them. It's not why he was there. In fact, he tells them in verse 34 that he didn't even ask them to support him or his traveling companions while they were there. He says that he worked with his own hands to supply the needs that he and his traveling companions had while he spent that time with them. Paul isn't trying to give the impression that those who work in the ministry are not worthy of being supported financially. Because there's other places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, that Paul made it very clear that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel. So he's not saying that he was opposed in any way to receiving support from them, but he's saying that he wasn't there to get rich from them. He wasn't primarily there to get something from them. But from other passages of Scripture, we know that Paul was able to supplement his own income because he was skilled in a certain area. What was Paul's skill? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? Somehow, somewhere, he had learned to make tents. Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 tells us that Paul was a tent maker. And so Paul was with the people here in Ephesus to preach the gospel and to build up the church. He was investing his life in the lives of the people that were there. He wasn't there to get rich. In fact, he paid his own way, so to speak, as he worked with his own hands to provide for his own needs. In verse 35, he tells the Ephesian elders that the work he did was not just to provide for his own needs, but also to help others. Look what it says in verse 35. It says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the first thing we notice about this verse is that no matter how long or how hard you look, you will not find these words of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. Read the entirety of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will not find these words of Jesus. But the passage says that these were the words of Jesus. As our Lord Jesus himself said, it is better to give than to receive. So how do we explain that? Luke says that these are the words of Jesus, and yet we don't find these words of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. Well, we need to remember what John told us in John 21 and verse 25. He said this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. These particular words of Jesus were apparently part of some kind of oral tradition that was handed down from those who had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Not enough room in the world for all the books that would be written if everything that Jesus said and did were written down. But these words were the words of Jesus. This verse tells us, this verse in John, it tells us that not everything that Jesus said and did was written down. This is probably one such saying. Now what I know about me and what I think I know about you is that taking, for me, let me speak for myself, but taking seems to come much more naturally than giving. But I also know, right, that by God's grace working in me, that God wants me to grow, he wants you to grow, to not be a taker, but to be a giver. And as that happens, the scripture tells us that not only will the people to whom we give be blessed, but so will we. Not only the people who receive those gifts will be blessed, but so will we, as those who give those gifts. And in fact, and this is fascinating to me, not only will we be blessed, but the scripture says that we will be what? More blessed, according to the passage that we're looking at today. Now, I would venture to say that at some point in our early lives, some adult somewhere, whether it was your mom, your dad, your teacher, your Sunday school teacher, whoever, someone quoted this verse to you. I know it was quoted to me when I was being stingy and not wanting to share. Look, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Some of the people that quoted that to us probably didn't even know that it was a Bible verse, but we hear it all the time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And as a kid, I can remember thinking, you know, whether I said it out loud, I don't know, but if it's more blessed to give than to receive, I will gladly give someone else the opportunity to be blessed by giving to me. Happy to do that. I know I won't be as much blessed by being the receiver, but man, if it's going to give someone else a blessing, you know. It's because it's true, I always wanted to be on the receiving end of things because, quite frankly, that was fun. I liked getting stuff. You like getting stuff. I know you do. So how do we explain that? But Paul, quoting Jesus, tells the Ephesian elders that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I say, well, but that new stuff, that big stuff, that exciting stuff, any stuff, I like it, you know? So how is it more blessed to give than to receive? Well, I think we need to understand this word blessed. Since these words are the words of Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us that this word, blessed, is a word that Jesus used often. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus used this word 9 different times in 8 different sayings in that passage to describe people who are blessed. And basically what the word means is truly happy. Here are 8 different people that are truly blessed in the kingdom of God. And many scholars, New Testament scholars, point out that it's not happiness, when we talk about being truly happy, that it's not happiness that is somehow dependent on circumstances or happenings. But rather, it's a happiness that's better described as spiritual prosperity, as one Greek scholar that I read pointed it out, or as an inner state of being rather than an outward state of what people see. That's the idea behind the word. It also shouldn't surprise us that those people who are described in Matthew chapter 5 as truly happy are people who the world might think are anything but happy. Here's a list of the people that Jesus says are truly happy. The poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Really? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who, what? Are persecuted? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now, look at that list. Would I rather be one who's mourning or one who is persecuted? If we were making the list, that list would no doubt look much different, wouldn't it? Instead of saying these things, I might say, like, blessed are the bold, because they'll command the attention that they deserve. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. If I were writing the list, I might say, blessed are the proud, because that'll show them. It's not what Jesus said. Blessed are the powerful, because they'll command attention. Blessed are the merciful. I might say, blessed are the rich, because they got it all together. They have everything that they need. Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But see, Jesus didn't say any of these things at all. See, the kingdom of Jesus, as he told us elsewhere, is what? It's a kingdom that's not of this world. If it were, maybe these were some of the words that he might have said, bold, proud, powerful, rich. But it's kind of a kingdom that's upside down, where who's at the top? The servants are at the top. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be what? Learn to be the servant of all. It's a kingdom where the king who reigns values characteristics and traits in people that are counterintuitive, that are not conventional to our thinking. It's a kingdom that seems strange and out of place when you compare it to our contemporary culture and to our contemporary society. But this is the kingdom where Jesus reigns. And so back to our passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, and it shouldn't surprise us that these words of Jesus quoted here by Paul are very much in keeping with the type of kingdom that Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5. It's not what we would expect, is it? But we need to notice one very important difference in the words of Jesus quoted here. Jesus does not say that people who give will be blessed, truly happy, inwardly happy, spiritually prosperous. He says that they will be what? They'll be more blessed. Not just blessed, but more blessed. He never used that word more in Matthew chapter 5 to describe any of the people that he was talking about in that passage. I think it's mostly because he wasn't comparing one person to another. But here, when he's comparing and contrasting giving and receiving, he makes it very clear that one is better than the other. He makes it very clear that one is head and shoulders above the other. He makes it very clear that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that word for more simply means just that. It means more. It means to a greater degree. You want to be truly happy in the kingdom of God? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You want to be more blessed by God? Be a giver. You want to be truly happy in this life? Be a giver. You want to have inner happiness that does not depend on your circumstances? Be a giver. Not because I told you to do it, or because someone else told you to do it, but because Jesus says it's true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Greed just seems to be one of those things that gets us in its grip and tends to keep us there, isn't it? And if we stay in the grip of greed long enough, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've observed it with our own eyes. If we stay in its grip long enough, greed can ruin us. There's an old, this is a Nigerian folktale from what I understand that I read in my preparation this past week that illustrates this point so well in terms of the destructive nature of greed. And it goes like this. There were three friends who were traveling on a journey when they found a bag full of money. It just happened that there was this bag full of money. I don't know who lost it or why they found it, but they did. And so when they found this bag of money, they were extremely happy about their find because they were hungry. Because they were hungry, they needed something to eat. But they had no money until they found this bag of money. And they thought, oh, our problems are solved. And then some. We're not just going to have our needs met. We got our, you know, this is a windfall here, so to speak. And so they sent the youngest man into a nearby village to buy some food for the three of them. And after the youngest of the men left and was on his way to the nearby village, the other two were talking among themselves. It's always dangerous, right? And one convinced the other that, you know what? When he comes back, if we kill him, we'll have the food that he brings back. And we can split this money not three ways, but if we get rid of him, we only have to split it two ways. And they thought about it and they said, you know what? That sounds like a good plan. Well, at the same time, the youngest man had purchased the food and was on his way back to his friends when he thought, you know what? If I could kill these two guys, I wouldn't have to share the money with anyone. So he turned around, he went back into the village. He bought some poison. And he put it into the food. He thought to himself, how am I going to do this? And he said, I know when I get back to the village, or when I get back to where they were, I'll tell them that I've already eaten because I was so hungry, and that I'm not hungry anymore, that they can have everything that's left over. They'll eat the food, and they'll die, and the money's going to be all mine. What happened? You know what happened, don't you? When he arrived back, the other two men did what? Killed him. He thought, now that that's done, let's sit down and eat. And they ate the food. Two of them were dead too. So simply because of greed, not one of them enjoyed one little bit of what they thought was a tremendous blessing. Greed is always one of those things that's very easy to see in others, isn't it? But it's much more difficult to see in ourselves. Someone once said, and I love this, that giving to those in need is like removing the drain plug of greed. There it goes, draining out of the sink because you remove that drain plug of greed. You want to combat greed in your life? Learn to give to others. What do I know? What do I want us to know as a result of what we've looked at this morning? I want us to know that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There is not a whole lot of mystery in those words. Plain and simple. Not much room for confusion. Well, I wonder if he really meant, what did he mean by more? What did he mean by blessed? No, these words are clear. We know what Jesus said. It is more blessed. I will be truly happy in this life. More blessed when I'm a giver rather than a receiver. But what do we need to do to make that happen? Now, that's a much more difficult question. I think, however, that it's got to start with working, just like Paul did, to provide for our own needs and also to help meet the legitimate needs that other people have too. That's what Paul did. He said, I worked hard with my hands, not only to provide for myself, but to those who had a genuine need. Now, I know that there are some people that are unable to work for a large number of reasons. That is understandable, and this is no criticism against anyone who can't work for whatever reason. I understand that, and the needs are very real. But I also want to remind us this morning that there are some pretty severe criticisms in Scripture that are brought against those who can work but choose not to. Scripture says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Where does it start? It starts with a willingness to work to meet not only my own needs, as God provides, but also the needs of others. But you know what? Knowing that there are people who can't work, and that's understandable, and those of us who are able to work need to help meet those needs. But there are still some people who work hard. They earn a good living. And yet when they get to the end of the month, there's nothing left, right? How can you expect me to be a giver when there's nothing left at the end of the month? And so if you're sitting here today, and I'm the pastor who did your wedding, you know exactly what I always tell couples in that regard during our premarital counseling. I always say this, if your outgo is greater than your income, you have two choices. You can earn more, or you can spend less. Is there anything else you can do? I can't think of anything. You can either earn more, or you can spend less. And so if you find yourself in that situation where there is more month at the end than money, right, what I would hope you would do this week is that you would sit down together with your spouse, that you would talk about your situation, that you would ask the difficult questions. Where can we tighten our belts? Where can we cut some corners? Where can we be more frugal? Where can we find some money to give? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll say it again. I'm not preaching this series of messages because I hope to get something from you. That's not why Paul said what he did. But I would love, love, love to be able to say that the people of Grace Bible Chapel are more blessed because they're givers, because they're generous. What I desperately want for you is that you would be able to experience the more abundant blessing that Jesus was talking about in this verse today that comes from giving. So what do I hope we'll do this week? I hope we'll give. We are cultivating the future us. I hope we'll give. I hope you'll see a need this week and meet it. Without fanfare, without anybody knowing about it, without blowing the trumpet, see a need and meet it. I hope that you'll be moved to compassion this week to the point where you will give to help someone. I hope you'll volunteer, maybe, with your entire family. Want to talk about stuff as you walk along the way with your family? Volunteer somewhere together. Talk to Mike and Edwina about serving with Nicanor. Talk to Marisol Weston about serving down there at the Paris Foundation. See a need and meet it. But whatever you do, give this week and be blessed of God. More blessed. You want to be truly happy in this life, it's more blessed to give than to receive. At some point in your education, I had to read it, and I'm glad that I did, but at some point in your education, you have no doubt been required to read a short story by O. Henry called The Gift of the Magi. And if you've read that story, it may be a little bit fuzzy in your mind, but you'll remember it. It's the story about a young couple who were very much in love, but very poor at the same time. And Della is the name of the wife. She wants to buy something for her husband, Jim, for Christmas, but she has no money to do so. And she knows exactly what she wants to buy him. It's this platinum watch fob for this family heirloom watch that is his most prized possession. He has this watch and he loves it. So her idea is, if I could get him something for that watch, that would be perfect. I want to get him this platinum watch fob. But with no other options, she decides to sell her most prized possession, which was what? Anybody remember? It was her hair, her long, flowing, beautiful hair. She learned that her hair, if she cut it off, would sell for just enough money to a wig maker to be able to buy that watch fob for her husband. And so that's exactly what she does. She has all her hair cut off. She goes and she buys that platinum watch fob. When she looks at herself in the mirror, she's shocked by what she sees. But she figures that it'll all be worth it when she sees the look on Jim's face when he receives that chain that he wanted. So Jim comes home from work and he takes one look at Della. And there is this complete look of absolute shock in his eyes. And Della says, "Jim, darling, don't look at me that way. I had my hair cut off and sold it because I couldn't have lived through Christmas without buying you a present." And at that moment, Jim takes a gift out of his coat and gives it to his wife, Della, to unwrap. But now the shock's on her face because inside she finds the most beautiful set of combs for her hair that her husband knew that she wanted. How did Jim buy those combs? He sold the watch. He sold the watch, that thing that was so valuable to him. And so what had happened? They both had sacrificed their most prized possession. Why? Out of love for one another. We might be tempted to think that they were foolish to do that. But O. Henry concludes the story like this. He says, "Of all who give gifts, these two were the most wise. Of all who give and receive gifts, such as they are the most wise. Everywhere they are the wise ones. They are the Magi." Why the Magi? Well, what did the Magi do? They came from afar with valuable gifts that seemed almost useless to a baby lying in a manger, right? Almost as useless to what? To combs, as combs to a lady with no hair, right? Almost as useless as a watch fob to a guy with no watch. But those gifts were given out of love, and they were given with great sacrifice. So as we go this week, may we have our eyes open to what God may bring in our path, to see a need, and not just to walk by and look the other way and to say, "Oh, too bad about that guy," but to remember the words of Jesus that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what will you do this week? I don't know. Maybe you don't even know yet. But men and women, I got to believe that if we walk around with our spiritual eyes open, God is going to bring someone into our path that will give us the opportunity to be more blessed this week, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Next week, we're going to look at the generosity of God. We're going to see that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not asking us or instructing us to do something that He Himself didn't do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for changed lives like the Apostle Paul. Father, we know that you're working in us as well to make us more like Jesus. Today, we have a very specific way to do that. We're told that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Father, I pray for each one of us. I start with myself. Father, bring into my life this week a need that I can very clearly recognize and one that I can help meet. Father, I pray for each one that's seated here in your presence this morning that you would do the same for us. And Father, may we be able to share those stories in the days ahead and to rejoice at the good things that you're doing as your people go and are salt and light to those that are around them. So we look forward to the good things that you're going to do. We are so grateful for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Pray that you would dismiss us, and as you do, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.